Psalm 23, we'll read from verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't think we would be far off the mark if we said that every day this psalm is quoted somewhere, either by an individual reading it or by taken up in a home or some Christian service, some Christian function. This is one of the most popular portions of the Word of God. There are other portions that are similarly popular. For instance, the so-called benediction that we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last few verses. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Also, another portion that's so often quoted, and too, placed on the cards, the end of Numbers chapter 6. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and so on. The priestly blessing that follows the Nazarite vow. And another portion, of course, extremely popular, the Lord's Prayer that we have in the Sermon on the Mount and in other portions in the Gospels. I have a feeling that sometimes we can quote these extremely glibly and yet not enter into the depth of meaning that we find in these portions. And they are tremendously deep. There's a tremendous amount of truths contained in these different portions that we've mentioned. And that's my desire to take up Psalm 23, to not only just sing it or quote it, but to look a little closer at it and see how its application can be made to us as Christians and see something of the greatness and provision that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that must always be an encouraging thing for the believer when he's brought into contact with the Lord himself, and that's what we need more than anything else in this poor, sad world. So this is our humble desire, not to attempt to say anything new about this psalm, but just to explore it a little and see something of its depth. First of all, you know that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was looked upon as the flock of God, his sheep. We just need to quote two passages to prove this. Psalm 80, verse 1, O thou the shepherd of Israel, lead thy flock. I'm not quoting exactly, but that's the gist of it. The shepherd of Israel who leads his flock. And then, of course, the great passage in Ezekiel 34, where God indicts the shepherds who were not looking after his flock, but were taking every advantage from it, and yet not providing it with anything. And then, of course, the great prophecy that eventually there will be the blessing for Israel when they're under the great shepherd, the true David. So these scriptures clearly indicate to us that Israel, the nation of Israel, was viewed as a flock for God. They were his sheep. And without doubt, this is what Psalm 23 refers to. Extremely Jewish psalm. All the quotations in it have to do with Jewish thinking and Jewish blessing. But we hope to use it tonight in connection with our blessing. Now we come to the New Testament, and we have to establish that Christians today are looked upon as sheep. And of course that's very, very easy to establish. We go, for instance, to Acts chapter 20, and we hear Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, speaking about the flock, when he instructs the elders what they are to do. The Holy Spirit had appointed them as overseers in relation to the flock, and they were to fulfill their duties in relation to it. Peter, writing to Christians, he speaks about the flock of God, again addressing himself to elders and saying that they should care for the flock of God. We have, of course, that tremendous chapter, John chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus, he describes himself as the good shepherd, and the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and he establishes the sheep, and they follow him, they know his voice, and there we have a most wonderful passage to describe the Christian flock. And there that chapter clearly differentiates between the Old Testament flock and the New Testament flock, because the Lord Jesus leads out from the Jewish fold those who are prepared to believe in him and follow him. Then after that he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, that is, Gentiles. And the Gentiles and the Jews would form one flock, and he would be the one shepherd over them. So there is a very precious passage to determine the difference between the Old Testament sheep and the New Testament sheep. In the Old Testament, only Jews, with all the connections with the covenant and the law, no Gentiles. But when we come to the New Testament in John 10, we find Jews and Gentiles brought together in one flock without any national distinction and all under one shepherd. Well, that's a very, very precious thing. And then we remember in John 21 where we have the Lord dealing with Peter, and Peter expresses his love for his master, and the Lord says to him, all right, Peter, if you love me, you look after my lambs and you look after my sheep. There again, the Lord Jesus referring to the New Testament flock, the New Testament sheep. And then you remember the Lord addressing his disciples, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So these are sufficient scriptures to establish in our hearts, yes, we can apply this psalm because we are sheep, we do belong to the flock, that is, if we belong to the Lord Jesus. If we have trusted him as our own personal Savior, then yes, praise God, we can take account of ourselves as belonging to the flock. Now then, the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord will, we hope to take up a verse each evening, and we're beginning with verse 1 tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. I believe that the whole thrust of this psalm rests upon our understanding of this person, the Lord. If we understand how great he is, then all the other blessings that the psalmist speaks about here are we easy within our reach because of his greatness, not because of anything that attaches to us, but because of the infinite greatness of the shepherd. Now we want to point out a few scriptures to show how great he is. Well, we turn back to the Old Testament, to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, where Jehovah speaks about the shepherd. My shepherd. Then he says, the man who is my fellow. Then he speaks about the smitten shepherd. But what I'm particularly concerned about is the way God refers to this shepherd, my fellow. And that establishes for us the deity of the shepherd. He's co-equal with Jehovah, or to use New Testament language, co-equal with the Father and with the Spirit. He is God. Well, what a tremendous amount that opens up to us. That here is a shepherd who is none other than God. With all the wealth of power and resource that God has, oh, how tremendous. My fellow. But then he says, the man. And that reminds us of his incarnation. The one who came into this world, who became a man, who lived here as a man, knew all the difficulties and trials of being a man in a wilderness situation with enmities against him and the power of Satan against him. Oh, how wonderful that this wonderful and glorious shepherd who is God became a man in order to reach us and bless us. And of course we have this in Luke chapter 2, where you remember the angels came to the shepherds and said, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There was this tremendous message indicating that the one who was to come was none other than the Lord. Oh, how great he is. And I believe this establishes for us a base in our souls to realize that there's nothing outwith the power of the shepherd. He's so great, He's so strong, he's so powerful, he's so resourceful. Everything is within his orbit, so to speak. He can deal with every situation and provide for us and help us through every circumstance. But then we read about the smitten shepherd in Zechariah 13, and also we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that they crucified the Lord of glory. That's a very humbling thing, isn't it? And yet a very wonderful thing, because we would never have become sheep if he hadn't become the smitten shepherd. That was how he gathered all to him. Didn't he say that? I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. And that's why we can count ourselves in this wonderful flock that belongs to the Lord Jesus, my sheep, that belongs to the flock of God, the flock of God, because Jesus died and brought us to himself, cleansed away our guilt and sins, and brought us into this great and wonderful company. The Lord of glory was crucified. But then that wasn't the end. And we know that the Lord Jesus rose out from amongst the dead, and then God set him in the highest place in glory. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he says, God hath made him Lord and Christ. He gave him the place of supremacy at his right hand. Now, isn't it wonderful to think that we have such a shepherd? He's God. He's been into this world as a man. He knows the difficulties and circumstances of the pathway far better than we do. He knows it all. And also, he's been through death. He knows something about the valley of the shadow of death. Also, he's in the place of absolute supremacy at God's right hand. All the power that belongs to that position is his. Marvelous shepherd to have. The Lord, that Lord, is our shepherd. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, he says there are gods many and there are lords many, but to us there is one God, the Father, and to us there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. Yes, there are many people clamoring for our attention. There are many people who would like to bring us under their authority and power. But for the Christian, there is only one Lord, the unique Lord. And what a wonderful person he is. And so in all the clamorous tones that are being spread abroad today to create our attention, or rather to have our attention, here is one who demands our attention, the one Lord. And there is no other Lord for the Christian except Christ. He has complete authority over us. He has the right that we should listen to his voice and obey it and be here for his pleasure. There's another beautiful passage, and I like to quote this often, when Peter was in the house of Cornelius, when Cornelius gathered his friends together so that they could listen to what Peter had to say to them. Peter says, he is Lord of all. Lord of all. Now that was quite a salutary message to Cornelius. He was an officer in the emperor's army, and he had been accustomed to hear that the emperor was lord of all the earth, and that the emperor had supreme power, and there was no one had such power as the emperor. And then to hear from the lips of Peter that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had gone about doing good and had been crucified but had rose out from amongst the dead, was Lord of all, higher than Nero, higher than any emperor. This was a very salutary word indeed. And that, of course, is true for us as Christians. He is Lord of all. In spite of all the attempts to take over in this world, Christ is Lord of all. I know there are people who fear for communism, may even fear for Roman Catholicism, may even fear for other ideas that are spread in this world, the New Age movement, for instance, all sorts of things that are spread abroad in this world with a desire to take over the world. Islam, the avowed intent of Islam is to conquer the world. Let us take comfort from what Peter says, he is Lord of all. And that's the divine statement, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Peter says he's Lord of all. There is no power great enough to take over from him. No power great enough to take control of his flock. He is Lord of all. It doesn't look very like it at the moment, does it? The Christian testimony, we might almost say, has its back against the wall. There are so many powers against it. Thank God, the day is not far distant when the Lordship of Christ will be absolute. The Scripture speaks about him as Lord of Lords. He will take supreme control in this world, and every knee will have to bow, and every knee will have to confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I mention these things because they bring home to our hearts something of the greatness of the Lord, who is our shepherd. Once we have this firmly embedded in our hearts, then we're well on the way to understand how he can do all these things that the psalmist asks about or states as facts, because the Lord is our shepherd. All these things that I have mentioned indicate to us how infinitely great he is. There is no one like him. He is unique. He's all-powerful. He's all-wise. He has infinite resources. And all these are available to the sheep when they say, he is my shepherd. Now, the Lord is referred to in many ways as the shepherd. I like to think when it says the shepherd, that makes him stand out in the glory of his person without any reference to the flock, although, of course, the very fact that he's a shepherd indicates he has a flock to look after. But when we speak about the shepherd, that's indicating him in his greatness and in his glory. In the good shepherd, he gives his life for the sheep. What a shepherd. I believe that David was a beautiful type of this. When David, as a young stripling, went against the lion and the bear, that took some courage. He certainly risked his life in going to help the flock when the bear and the lion came against them. But he was prepared to lay down his life, if I can use that figure, in order to look after his sheep. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We know that in the end of the Epistle to the Hebrews, Paul speaks about him as the great shepherd, the great shepherd who rose out from amongst the dead. Oh, how great! Never was a shepherd who died and who rose from the dead except the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And Paul specifically refers to the resurrection in that passage. And then we find that Paul, writing again, or rather Peter, speaks about the chief shepherd. There are under shepherds, and there are many, many brothers and sisters too, because we do find female shepherds in the Old Testament who have a care for the well-being of the flock, and they spend their lives in care and attention in helping those who belong to the flock. They are under shepherds. So there is the chief shepherd, and that refers to him in his greatness, where he is at God's right hand. And as the chief shepherd, he will give rewards to the under shepherds when they have faithfully carried out their duties in relation to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he'll give you an unfading crown of glory. Well, that's worthwhile. Just trying to help in relation to the people of God, to help them, to cheer them, to encourage them. One other reference, Peter speaks about the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The Lord Jesus is looked upon in this way as an overseer. He's a good shepherd in this respect, not so much in laying down his life for the sheep in this context, but he looks over the sheep. That's what the word means. Bishop, one who has an oversight, one who looks over the sheep and is concerned about their welfare. My, what a wonderful shepherd to have. And he's in a position of power and authority to exercise this power that he has on behalf of his sheep. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows all about his flock. And a good shepherd, he looks after his flock. Now, I don't know anything about sheep, so I'm not going to attempt to say what a shepherd does. But I've been on the farm when I've gone out with the farmer, and his usual term is to look at the beasts. And he goes out and he looks at them, and he cares for them, and he knows one that needs attention. He can see it. The practiced eye. He knows the sheep, knows all about them, knows their names. And so he just knows exactly what each one requires, and he applies whatever is necessary. Now you think of the Lord Jesus as he does this in relation to all the members of his flock. only one who is God, only one possessed with such resources could do this. But of course he uses his under-shepherds too to perform the service. The shepherd and bishop of your souls. So I've tried some little measure to emphasize how great this Lord is, this shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, of course, when the psalmist says, my shepherd, that's extremely personal. That indicates that he has a very, very close connection with the shepherd. And we cannot do better than turn to John 10 to explain this. You remember the Lord Jesus says, I know my sheep. Beautiful expression of this when he rose out from amongst the dead. He appeared first of all to Mary of Magdala, and she didn't know him until he said one word, Mary. And whenever he mentioned her name, she knew him. Oh, there was a tremendous amount in that tone of voice. The way he would say Mary, it would speak volumes to her soul. Here was the one who had died for her, now he's out from amongst the dead, but she would also remember he was the one who cast out seven demons from her and brought such blessing into her life. And now she just said, Mary! And that was enough to tell him, to tell her that he was alive, the one whom she loved was there. He knew his sheep. He calls his own sheep by name. Now it says, they know him. They know him. Now that's one of the features of Christian living, is that we know the Lord. We wouldn't boast about our knowledge. We wouldn't make any claim, great claim, as to our knowledge of the Lord, but praise God we know him. And we wouldn't be Christians if we didn't know him. We wouldn't be Christians if we hadn't some experience of knowing the Lord in an intimate way in our lives, day by day, and sometimes in outstanding experiences. But we know the Lord. That's one of the features of the sheep. And they know his voice. They will not listen to the voice of strangers. Dear brother Mr. McBroom, known to many here, I remember him ministering in Port Seton, and he said, the members of the family of God have an intuition. They know the truth when they hear it. They might not be able to explain it. They might not be able to say when something is wrong in what's presented to them, but because they belong to the family and they have a new nature and they are indwelt by the Spirit, intuitively they know what is right and what is wrong. Now I believe it's the same with the shepherd. They know the shepherd's voice. There are many strange voices being heard today. The New Age movement is so cunning. The language that is used is well-nigh scriptural language, but it's calculated to lead people astray. And so we don't listen to that kind of voice. They make great and preposterous claims. As far as we are concerned, they are making the claims that deity make for themselves, but it's couched in such cunning language that it can easily ensnare the unwary. And so we have to be careful that we listen to the shepherd's voice. And you'll find this in many cases. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, false cults will always use scripture, but it won't be the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the shepherd is clear, unmistakable, and two things it does. It indicates the greatness of the person himself, and it indicates the greatness of the blessing he brings. Now, cults don't do that. Cults glorify man in some way or another, and in doing that, they denigrate Christ. And so the clear voice of the shepherd is the presentation of himself, and the sheep immediately respond to that, and they follow that. You know how wonderful that is. And that's the last feature that I would refer to, is they follow the shepherd. That's an indication of those who are really sheep. I remember speaking once to a man who, yes, he made a very, very good confession of Christ, and for a while he moved along quite happily, broke bread with the brethren, and too indicated that he was quite happy there, but he fell away and sadly went into sin, and it would have been very, very difficult to see if he really belonged to the Lord. And I remember speaking to him one day, And he said, "Oh, I'm still a member of the flock," he says. "The Lord's still my shepherd." And I said, "Well, there's one thing that true sheep always do, and that is they follow the shepherd. That's one of the marks of true sheep. They follow the shepherd. And if they make claims that they're this, that, and the next thing, and they don't follow the shepherd, you can well nigh question what they claim." And so, dear friends, I believe these are the marks of the real sheep. People who can say, "Yes, the Lord is my shepherd." You know, this is very much connected with the Lord. There were five persons in Scripture who referred to the Lord as "my Lord." Two of them very definitely were connected with inspiration. That is David. He said, "The Lord said unto my Lord," and that's Jehovah said in relation to Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand." Now David could only say that by inspiration. And then we find Elizabeth. She says, "What is this that the mother of my Lord," before the Lord Jesus was born, clearly again under inspiration. And no doubt the other three also, but I believe the other three as a result of experience, where Thomas, you remember, says, "My Lord and my God." Mary of Magdala, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have taken him." And then last of all, Paul, where he said that he counted all things loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus, my Lord. As far as I'm aware, these are the only five persons in the Bible who refer to the Lord Jesus as my Lord. And so we find them intimately connected with this my shepherd. If he's our Lord, automatically we can say this, he's our shepherd. We can say this without any shadow of a doubt, that if Christ is our Lord, he is our shepherd. And lastly, we come to this marvelous expression, "I shall not want." What can we say about this, dear Christian friends? Most of us here have been around for some time. There's quite a few years expressed in this company. And I believe if it were possible for each of us to present our experience as Christians, we would all say this: we've never wanted. And I'm not referring to bread and butter. I'm referring to spiritual health. Thank God for bread and butter, and a little bit more than bread and butter too. But thank God for the spiritual health that every Christian has derived from the Lord Jesus in all circumstances. They've never wanted. They've never felt themselves at a loss, that there was never an occasion in their lives when they felt they were up against a blank wall, they didn't know what to do, where to turn to. There was always access to heaven. Marvelous thing that. And I believe this is what the psalmist is saying. "Well, I have such a wonderful Lord, such a wonderful shepherd. I know that he'll never let me down. He'll never let me want. In whatever circumstance I'm in, I'll find help, I'll find encouragement, I'll find strength, I'll find direction." In the second chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses is looking back over the wilderness pathway that the children of Israel had trodden, and now they were just at the borders of the land, just ready to go in and take possession of it. And all the instructions that we find in the book of Deuteronomy are for all the people. You know that in the book of Leviticus, the instructions are precisely for the Levites, the priests and the Levites, and particularly in the book of Numbers, connection with those who bore the tabernacle. And so in the book of Deuteronomy, we find directions for all the people, not one class, all the people, and instructing them what they were to do once they went into the land. But Moses looks back over the way they had trodden. 40 years. It had been a long time. Many failures, many difficulties, many trials. But he says this. He says, "You never lacked anything." Now that was a wonderful thing. And of course they were provided with manna. Every step of the way they had manna. Every time that they wakened up in the morning, it was there for them. Every step that they took, they had water to drink. The rock that followed them was Christ. Figurative language. No, dear friends, there was the provision that God made for them. Their shoes they didn't wear, their clothes didn't wear, just the way God says to them, you never lacked anything. When we come to the New Testament, we find just before the Lord was taken by his enemies, he says to his disciples, when I was with you, lacked you anything? And they said, no, Lord. How could they possibly say anything else? When he was with them, he provided for them all that they required. Now I'm establishing this to show what it means for us. When the Lord Jesus was going to depart to his Father, he said to his disciples, when I go away, I'll send another comforter. Now we have to understand what that word another means. It simply means one exactly the same as you've had, that is, as himself. The one who comes to take my place will be exactly the same as me. He'll provide all that I have provided. He'll look after you. He'll care for you. He'll help you in every way. And this one will be with you right to the very end. And I believe the gift of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with Christ at the right hand of God is the guarantee that we as Christians will never, never, never want in relation to Christian blessing, in relation to Christian resource. Now we have to say this, that this is entirely different from the Jewish believer. When the Jewish believer was prosperous, it was very often an indication that God had blessed him. Indeed, God says, if you're faithful to me, you'll be blessed in basket and in store, that is, in material blessings. Abraham increased with flocks and goods. Isaac increased with flocks and goods. God blessed them. So did Jacob. But that's not always so in the life of a Christian. Paul, I believe the greatest Christian who ever lived, the one who was most like his Savior, knew what it was to want. Hunger, thirst, knew what it was to be in want. And very often as Christians, we have to face that material prosperity is not always an indication of God's blessing. But we do thank God for all the blessings he has showered upon us, both material and physical, but above all, spiritual. But we can be sure of this, that as Christians, we shall not want in any situation whatsoever that demands or requires help, spiritual help. It's all there for us in this glorious person, the Lord. And he administers it to us in the power and service of the Holy Spirit. In the epistle to the Colossians, Paul makes two references to Christ, which I think are extremely encouraging in this context. He says, Christ is everything, everything. For the Christian, Christ is everything. Now, in that epistle, we find that there were those who wanted to join themselves, or rather join their teaching, to the Christian faith. Philosophers. He said, now, it's all right being a Christian. We don't want you to give up being a Christian. But our intelligence, our wisdom, is so good that you ally that to your Christianity, and that will make it much better. You'll be a force in this world through your intellect. We know all the answers. And just add that to Christianity, and that will make a great improvement. Paul says, no. Christ is everything. There's not a single thing that we need as Christians from the world. All that we need is centered in Christ. When I say, or rather when the psalmist says, I shall not want, when we convey that to the Christian realm, it means that in Christ there is everything for us for the Christian pathway. Christian service, Christian households, individual Christians, in all the different things that we require as Christians in every realm, there are sufficient resources in Christ to meet those needs. That's very encouraging. And just one other quotation in the Epistle to the Colossians, it says, ye are complete in him. And that's a most wonderful statement. All the fullness dwells in him bodily, that is, where he is at God's right hand, and we as believers are complete in him, so we don't need anything from Islam. We don't need anything from the New Age movement. We don't need anything from the world's intellect. It's all in Christ. And so the more we know of him, the more we know of the Bible that relates to him, then the better equipped we are to draw upon those resources. ye are complete in him. In other words, in the language of the psalmist, we can all take it individually, I shall not want. Well, I think that's extremely encouraging. I'm sure you do too. We have such a wonderful Lord, and he is our shepherd, and we have this confidence that whatever we need as Christians, it will be supplied to us. May we be encouraged for his name's sake. Now can we close in singing 327. 327. Lord Jesus, are we one with thee, O height, O depth of love? Once slain for us upon the tree, we are one with thee above. Our sins, our guilt, in love divine, confessed and borne by thee, the gall, the curse, the wrath were thine, to set thy ransom free. Soon, soon shall come that glorious day when seated on thy throne, thou shalt to wandering worlds display that we with thee are one. 327.
Lord Jesus, are we one with thee? Oh, height, oh, depth of love, once slain for us upon the tree. We're one with thee above. Such was thy grace,
Jesus, we thank thee that we have been occupied with thyself. We have to confess how little we know of thee. We thank thee for what thy word tells us, but we would like to know thee more intimately in our lives, in communion and walking with thee. We thank thee for any measure in which this is true in our lives, and we would desire to have it deepened so that we might be here for thy pleasure. Oh, we thank thee for thy greatness. Thank thee, Lord Jesus, that we have this confidence that thou art able to supply everything that we require. Indeed, thy word tells us that our God shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory in thyself. We thank thee for this, Lord Jesus. Just as Joseph was the great administrator of life and blessing in Egypt so long ago, so, Lord Jesus, thou art the great administrator of blessing today, and blessing in a variety of ways. And we thank thee for each one here who has experienced something of that in their life. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that each of us may know this in a deeper and fuller way, and so be here for thee. So we give thanks that we've been occupied with thyself. And we pray, as we come together in other evenings, if it please thee, we might see more and more of thy greatness and what thou dost supply, and help us to understand this, Lord Jesus, and not only to understand it, but to apply it and get the gain of it in our lives day by day. And so we praise thee and we give thee our thanks. In thy peerless name, Lord Jesus, amen.